If you have your Bibles, we're going to go, you're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. If you're looking for Proverbs, it's kind of in the middle of your Bible, after the book of Psalms and before the book of Revelation. We had a guy lined up to teach this week, and then at the last minute, he kind of had to adjust. I think he heard Chris was going to be here and said, I can't handle that guy, not one more time. Not after the last time, and but that's a long story. Most of it's not true, but we had a guy lined up, and so when he kind of backed out, a group of us, if you were here last week, we kind of prayed over them. A group of us went to Wills Point, Texas, to a campground called Camp Akiva, where we served with a great group of people. Who are part of a royal family kids camp. Now, if you don't know what a royal family kids camp is, it is a week-long summer camp experience with kids who have experience with the foster care system. And so some of them are currently in care, some of them were previously in care, some of them have been adopted, some of them are waiting to be adopted, and what we get to do during that week is really just press pause on life. We get to try to pack as much fun as humanly possible, and I'll tell you, it's one of those, I guess we've been on this adventure for about 8 years now, and I'm telling you, it is one of my favorite things I get to do. That is some of the hardest things that I get to do. And over the years, I've been given this opportunity to spend time with kids. And then during the school year, there's teens. And but the last 2 years, I've been given the privilege of getting to lead the Bible teaching. And so typically in the chapel, there are two big things that we do. We do some dances, which, I mean, look, this guy can really put it on. But then we walk through a Bible story, and it's according to kind of the theme of the week, and then we have a big verse. And so the story this year was the story of Joseph, and I found it to be really difficult to teach. Like, to talk to you about Joseph can be pretty easy, because your life, though it can be hard, it's not as disconnected. I mean, it's still pretty disconnected from some of the things that we see in Joe's life. But with these guys, it's a really interesting dynamic, because there are ways that they relate to Joe in ways that you and I never have. For instance, Joe woke up one morning, and he goes to see his brothers in the field, and he never gets to go back home. And it's strange to get to sit with a group of kids who are among the most bravest people I've ever met, and be able to say, hey, you've been here, you know. And as we walk through Joe's life, and we said, you know, there's some really high highs, but we went through some really low lows, you know, as Joe is you know, sold into slavery, and then he's imprisoned for a crime that he didn't commit, and we talk about, you know, how there are trusted people in your lives that will break that kind of trust, and again, like, these kids are the bravest that I know. Like, they are resilient, and they are strong, and I could not have been more proud of the group of mergers who went and served. We had some teen helpers who really make the camp work. Nothing kind of works without them. But like Alan and Addie and Emery, they did merge proud. Like I found myself walking around all week long when it came to those teen helpers, and then with our counselors, with Misty and Barrick and Cindy and Grace and Keith, and then with Mac, who was going as called a B mod, basically a person who comes in to just try to help settle things down. Just getting to walk alongside with them and tell people, hey, I'm with those guys. You know, I get to go to church with those guys. I get an adventure in the God size with those guys. It was so very proud. I can't tell you. Like, if you see them, tell them, great job. And then my prayer for you this year is that you would be brave enough to go on that adventure with us next year. But the other thing that we do we walk through the story of Joe, but then secondly, we have a Bible verse that we spend the week kind of looking at and putting it together and taking it apart. That was a long road to get to this really short point, by the way. When our guy backed out, he was supposed to take us into Ephesians. Swan? There we go. Thank you. He was supposed to take us into Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 10. And then when he backed out, I was like, okay, well, I can do that. And then I started to look at it, and I was like, man, really, we don't have the time to give the treatment that we want. And so what I thought as we were going through is that I would spend some time talking to you about the verse that I spent the last week looking at and teaching kids in hopes that we would be able to do exactly what we asked them to do, to find a place in our mind and in our heart for it, so that when God brings it to mind and to our hearts, that it would be done in the right time and in the right way. And so for that, we're going to go, like I said, to the book of Proverbs. And I love this book because it imparts just practical wisdom for living. In fact, there are 31 Proverbs. If you said, hey, I want to spend some time searching for wisdom, you could take whatever the day is of the month and just read that proverb, and you would find something that is helpful and practical and tangible in your life. And often what it does is it kind of contrasts really the benefits of seeking wisdom and then the pitfalls of living a fool's life. And because, as we know, wisdom is different than knowledge, right? Because you can have knowledge, and knowledge is simply having information, but wisdom is having a good sense and having a good judgment on how to apply that information that we have available to us. And so we have this book that's kind of dedicated to imparting this wisdom to how to live a life that God calls from us. And there are times that the theme will run through many verses, and then there's other times that I feel that I open the book and I start to read a proverb, and I'm like, I really think this is like a fortune cookie, because what you have is something that is really profound. Well, fortune cookies aren't really profound, but you get the sense. You get just like this axiom that is, okay, I can spend time and spend thought and prayer putting this into practice. And so our focus today is going to be on Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at two verses that are tucked away in that chapter, verses 5 and 6. And my guess is that if you've spent much time in church, or maybe you grew up in a Sunday school, you've seen this verse kind of at play, and you may have some relationship with these words. But if not, what I hope is that you'll be able to hang with us just for a few moments and see something of great value. Now, typically, I read this out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, but all week long I've been doing it NLT, and so I'm not that smart or clever to break it. So we're gonna stick with the NLT today, and it simply says this, okay? And I find the song we just sang to be very fitting for it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you the path to take." And now here's what I love about it, because these two verses look really good on a poster with a sunset or on the back of a t-shirt as like a walking billboard, right? I mean, it has all these spiritual, it invokes these spiritual words like Lord and heart and understanding and ways and straight paths and synergy and, you know, confidence and integrity. No, those other ones aren't in there. But this instruction is intended not to be something that we look at necessarily on a cross-stitched patterns on your grandma's wall, but that these instructions are intended to be this lifeline through which we can grab hold of our lives. So we're going to explore it slowly. We're going to pull it apart, put it back together, pull it apart, put it back together, so that this will kind of, again, find a place in our minds and our hearts so that God can bring it to the surface at just the right time and in just the right way. And so what we have, though, in the structure is this this instruction that will lead us to an outcome. Okay? So we're going to start with trust in the Lord, and we're going to end with He will make straight your paths. And like it is much of the time in life with God, His love for you is undebatable. Right? He has said, I love you because I've chosen to love you. But there are times that His movement in our lives depend upon our movement in His direction. Right? He like a loving parent, there are times when your kid will take a path or start to walk away, and the best thing you can do is just stand right there. And you say, hey, when you come back here, then we can start going forward again. And so here's one of those moments where the author is teaching us how trust leads us down a road where we walk in a way that God's designed us. And so let's pull out those first four words of verse 5. It says this: trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And those first four words can be a great challenge, because trust can be hard to extend to others. Can we be vulnerable enough in this space this morning to say that there are times that it is hard to extend trust, especially if we have a history where trust has been broken in our own lives? And when I say the word trust, what we simply mean is this ability to depend on someone or something. Right, the old pastoral analogy or illustration of this is we're all sitting in a chair right now, and many of you guys look very comfortable, right? And that's because you are trusting that the chair will continue to do its job, right? Now, if for some reason the legs decide to give out and you crumble to the ground, the next time you sit in that chair, you're going to have a talking to, right? And say, hey man, I'm putting my trust in you, please. Or you're like, I really got to start working out more. One of those two. But when I say, when I place, let me say it this way, when I place my trust in someone or something, what I'm saying is I can depend on you to care for me in ways that will be for my good. When we extend trust, that's it. I'm placing trust in you that your interaction with me will be for my benefit. It will be for my good. But that doesn't always work out the way we hope it would. And when that trust is broken, it makes it difficult. There's shrapnel that's involved, and it makes it difficult to trust others. And so that's why I say these first four words can be a great challenge when we talk about being able to trust, put that trust in God. And so what verse 5 is telling us is that what to do is just to trust in God. And it's kind of like doing the trust fall, right? Have you ever done that? Like, I'm not a good person to ask to do the trust fall because I do think it's funny when people fall down. And so I'm just giving you fair warning, right? And I'll tell you, no, I got you, bub. I got you. And then I'll be like, oh, I didn't get you. And then we're all high-fiving around you. But anyways, it's like doing that. But what the author's saying is we're doing this with our life, right? And I get trust falls can be scary, even with your closest friend. But the picture that the Bible consistently paints is the incapability of God to break our trust. consistently, time and time again in the Word. The testimony of believers for thousands of years is one that God will not break His Word. Now He may not respond to situations the way we expect Him to or the way we demand Him to, but He has never has He broken His Word. He has never abandoned His people. Now, has He gone silent at times? Yes. But abandoned? No. No, and so we place our trust in God, and we don't even have to do this blindly. I believe God is big enough and willing enough and patient enough to prove time and again that He is trustworthy and that His goodness and His care for us is consistently based on His love for us. And so, which is why the author can confidently just walk in and be like, "Hey, man, I'm telling you what I know. You can trust in the Lord." And then he says this, "with all your heart." With all your heart. Now, we can agree that there are varying levels of trust that we extend to people, right? For instance, I place a certain amount of trust in you guys to care for me and to care about me, but I place a drastically different level of trust in my relationship with Misty, my wife, right? I've given her parts of my heart, and I've said, hey, this is yours forever. Please take care of it, right? Please nurture it. Please help cultivate it. Please help guard it, right? And I've done that with her in ways that I would never really extend to you. And now most of this has come after 28 years of knowing each other and walking with each other and adventuring with one another. But here's the author is telling us the extent to which we can trust God. And he says, we trust God with all of our hearts. And you can think of your heart as kind of like a home with all the rooms that we typically have when we arrive at your place, right? It's easy to give the appearance of trusting God with the, you know, when we all walk into the living room of your heart, right? Or when we go to the dining room, it's easy to put that love on display. But what he is saying is that there's not a space in the rooms of your heart where God doesn't have a place where you need to trust him with. So that means that closet with all the junk that you don't want people to see. All that space that you're like, if they knew what this looked like behind this door, there's no way they would take me on. And here's what's funny about that, and sad at the same time, is we do that with God. We say, hey, God, you can have all my heart, but not this space. And what the author of this proverb is telling us is like, man, all of it. It says that we are naked before the Lord. So there's not a space where he doesn't see. And so we can, where anxiety is building and shame is yelling condemnation, there is a place where you can trust God with the most part of your heart. So we get to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then he moves us to do not depend on your own understanding. And so when I read my Bible, I love to ask a lot of questions. In fact, I think that's one of the most healthy ways of trying to walk through these words. And I think it's it's great to be curious. And I believe God invites us to bring questions to the table, right? I don't know if you've grown up in a church culture where people were kind of like, oh, you don't question God. I'm like, man, I find that the Bible shows us constantly these spaces where people are asking, why are you doing what you're doing? In fact, Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite verses, says this, that call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And so the question that I have on this table is why would the author feel the need to add this line? Right? I mean, shouldn't we just be like good kids with a good parent? Because I'm sure at your home, when you tell your kid to go do something, they immediately put that into practice, right? And not only do they go put it into practice, they say, thank you for including me in this adventure. I was looking forward to taking out the trash today. Yes, thank you, right? So the author gives us this instruction, and he says to trust the Lord with all your heart. And but then he comes back and he says, do not depend on your own understanding. So why would he feel the need to add this addendum to trust in the Lord, right? We should be able to say, trust the Lord with all your heart, check, not a problem, right? But he doesn't. He adds to it. And I think there are a lot of answers, that possible answers, but I think two are most prevalent, and I think they can both be true at the exact same time. I think the first one is that many moments in our lives, there are these pockets where God has said and has shown, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. Right? So he sees all these things with a very wide lens, and he knows exactly how a certain situation will end up years from now when we only see how a certain situation is affecting us in that moment. Right? So again, you can go through the story of Joseph, and you can see that this isn't the God of moments that is walking with him. It's the God of decades. Right? And so ignoring the fact, actually, but I think there's this other part. Let me say this. It's easy when things are good to trust that God knows what he's doing. It's so easy. That's one of the easiest things in life to do. Things are smooth, God is good. Things are smooth, God is good. Now the history of the Old Testament is literally that, right? Things are good, things are smooth, God is good. And eventually our hearts start to drift from God, and then we start to make decisions on our own, and God will say, hey, you got to come back to me. You got to come back to me. And typically that comes at the end of some warnings and then not heeding those warnings, and then God saying, I'll turn you over to yourself. And then the people cry out to God for rescue. And you know what happens? God is faithful. God rescues, and they come back, and then they get to this space. Things are smooth, God is good. Things are smooth, God is good. And so, but when things are hard, there's a tendency to want to take that trust back, right? And so we're told to be aware of depending on our own understanding, because we don't always have the ability to see how all these things will play themselves out, right? And so let's just ignore the fact for the moment that perceived trouble is not the same as actual trouble, right? And let's just ignore the fact that much of the time discomfort or suffering is not an indication that God's abandoned you. Isn't that typically where we are? Things get hard. Well, where is God? The same God that you just claimed was sovereign, you know, when you got that new puppy dog and everything was great and you liked playing with it, then you wonder, where is he now? We're told to be aware of leaning on our own understanding, because we don't always have the best vantage point when it comes to our own lives, because we get tired and we start to lose confidence in ourselves, and then we get in our own heads, and before long, giving in and giving up seems like the only solution that's available to us. And so when trust is required, what the author is leaning in and telling us is, hey, don't cheat yourself by relying on what makes sense to you, because much of the time, what makes sense to you is all circumstantial. So be mindful. Anchor your life to the one who never changes. Never. And so hear me when I say this. I think it's good to put your guard up in certain situations and around certain people, right? When we talk about trust, we're not saying that you just trust all people at all times. That's not what the proverb tells us. Because to us, trust is earned. And when we can depend on people to take care of us in the right way, we can give them more and more trust. And there are some people who have not earned that kind of trust, and so we should be on guard, and we should be protective of ourselves and our loved ones, and kind of see how this plays out. And this is why the writer is being very specific about who we can trust without depending on our own understanding. He's telling us something about God, that we can trust him with all our hearts, and we can learn to trust his movement in our lives doesn't always have to make sense to us, because he loves us and he cares for us in the best ways possible. Do you realize that this morning? that there are things, there are movements of God that does not make sense in your current situation. It doesn't. And now typically what we, it's the we'll see kind of mentality, right? Because typically something goes good and we're like, man, that's a total God thing. Just total God thing. And when things go bad, what do we typically say? Man, the enemy's really attacking. Really is. You know, I would love to give you just two words that give space to allow those circumstances to breathe. We'll see. We'll see. Because sometimes that job that you got in that moment that was a total God thing was not a total God thing. And sometimes the suffering that you're enduring or the discomfort that you're feeling is not an attack of the enemy. We'll see. So that's why the proverb is telling us there's a place to go as you wait. It says you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And then verse 6, he says, seek his will in all you do. Seek his will in all you do. When it comes to the Bible, people have a ton of different views as to why it's been written, as to why it's been given to us. Some will say it's a history book that kind of tells the story of some people, and that is partly true. Some will say it's a book filled with these instructions of things we should do and things we should not do, and that's partly true. Some think it's a book about what's going to happen at the end of the at the end of the world, and that's partly true. Some think it's just this story of the redemption and the movement of Jesus throughout the pages so that we who are far can be saved through him, and that absolutely is partly true. But when I think about why the Bible is and why it's been gifted to us, I tend to think of it as God's way of showing us his heart. And then out of that extension is the ways we should live. And so when he says best, he means in a way that brings a smile to his face, but also in a way that we can experience the most joy and peace and satisfaction possible to us, even through, in the midst of, the hardest, darkest seasons of our lives. So to me, the Bible is telling us the story of God's love for us and how we can live in a way that just simply tells the world that we love him in return. So I mention this because the line we're looking at says to seek his will, which is to know what and how he desires us to live. We would ask him about the choices that we make, about how we would ask him about the ways that we're feeling in certain situations, about how we are to react to what's happening around us. And then as we grow older, we continue asking additional questions. You know, what is your will for my life? Like, you know, and I think most of the time he just says, are you going to love me and love people wherever you go? Right? But we start to ask, what career path, what spouse, should I be getting married? Should I live in this city? Should I live in that city? Should we have kids? Should we adopt kids? Which I promise you, there are plenty for you to find. All right? Let me just, right there for you. All right? But the important part of seeking God's will is that we would have an idea of what that is. We would be willing to do really whatever he has told us to do. And the writer tells us in verse 6 that we would live in a way where we ask God what to do, and that be in all that we do. Seek his will in all that we do. So think about that for a moment. I know this is a really deep theological word, all, but it means all. Every compartment, every extension of your life that God would have a say in, that God cares about every area of our lives. So he has a plan and he has a desire for every part of our hearts. And so he's told us in his word about the best ways to live and how those come more into focus when we are close to him, right? And so you say, well, how do I know, where do I go to explore what God's will is for my life? And it's really not as difficult as we want to make it. Because we could, you could go to a Mardell or you could go online and you could find a book. You could type in, you know, what is God's will for my life? And there's plenty of those written. But there are primarily three places you can go when you're exploring what does God want me to do in this situation. You go to His Word. You go to your prayer closet. And then you seek counsel. Right? Those three spaces will do you a world of good when you're saying, what does God want me to do with my life? And so I think the adventure of Christianity is that we would walk with God by following the footsteps of Jesus, right? That we would be brave enough to walk in the wake of our King, where others would see our lives and give praise to God for what He's producing in us and through us and around us, right? So we get, seek His will in all you do, and then we get to this last line, and I love it. And He will show you which path to take. He will show you which path to take. So I love it. I don't know if you love it, but I love it in the Bible when we see promises made to us. And in these two verses, when they're understood together, what they're doing is they're creating this agreement between us and God. That's what's happening. It's an agreement between us and God. As we trust Him in all we do, as we depend less on our own understanding, as we seek His will in all areas of our lives, we get this promise that God will respond, right? And He will show you the path to take. So again, like I said a second ago, God's love for us is not up for debate here. It's not. He says it, and He has shown it, and He continues to show His goodness and His mercy and His justice over our lives. But God's movement in our lives at times is built upon us making His types of choices. And so the more we walk in His direction and in His way, the more His path will light up for us. Because sometimes, here's what you need to know, sometimes when you're walking and everything seems dark, there's a good chance you're not on the right path. Right? Does that make sense? Right? That you look around and you're like, I thought God said that He would light my path. Well, all I see here is darkness. Well, maybe we reevaluate the steps that we've taken to arrive at this point where we realize, oh, I don't see where I'm supposed to be going. It's one of the greatest giftings of the Bible, right? One of the psalmists says, you know, your word is a light and a lamp for my path. So why does this matter? Because the path that He has for us, okay? Hear me when I say this. The path that He has for us is toward our freedom. It's toward our fulfillment. So any verse that you find, any feeling that you have where you say, you know, I don't like that restriction in my life because I want to be in control of all of my ways at all times, that every path God designates is for your freedom because He has come to set you free from the bondage of sin that leads to death. He's come to call out of you more of a life than you would be willing to put in yourself. Every single time. He longs for us to walk and adventure on the frontier of what He is doing. And the problem is, in our modern culture, in our modern church culture, is we want to consume and we want to be entertained and we want to hear these things that make us feel warm and fuzzy, but we never want to actually put any strength into what we do. Okay? And so what we find here is this promise of God saying, hey, I've made you to be brave. And in order for you to take those steps into those adventures, it's going to involve trusting in me. It's going to involve depending less on your own circumstance. It's going to involve seeking and asking and pleading with me to show you. It's this beautiful moment in Isaiah where it says the glory of God fills the temple. In Isaiah in chapter 6, he's just undone because he knows. He knows who he is, and he knows who the people are that he's spending time with. And he's like, I've seen the glory of God, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips, and he is just done. And it's like he eavesdrops into this conversation that God is having with the angels. And they're talking, who should we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. None of that happens. That bravery, that courage, that strength, none of that happens without trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all his ways, seek his will. And he will show you the path to take. So perhaps, if we're going to be super simple with this, perhaps the reason why some of us are struggling with knowing the path to take and the steps to take and the direction to go is because we have a trust issue. So how do we deal with that trust issue? We go to God and we say, do I have a trust issue? And then we sit with our guard down and we let him try to expose some of those spaces. And then we start to ask the Holy Spirit, hey, am I trying to take back trust that I'm supposed to be extending? Right? Because, guys, the desire of what we do here is that we would live for the glory of God as people who are rescued, redeemed, and restored by Jesus. So that's what I pray. I pray these two verses. We did a lot more hand movements and a lot more lame jokes, but I pray these two verses are helpful to you this week. I really do. We got one other thing we're going to do before we go. It's part of our summer camp tradition. This week has the possibility of being the most impactful week that a kid and a teen will ever experience. It's been really a treat these last couple of days to watch specifically Misty and Mac try to figure out how we're going to take care of all the kids. Like 2 weeks ago, we had about 125 campers signed up, and I think now we're at like 159. So the next couple of days, tomorrow morning, in fact, we'll be taking 92 teens to camp, and then on Tuesday we have about 45 kids, and then we have about 25 adults who will be responsible for making sure all the legs and all the arms return to the bodies. And we're gonna have a ton of fun. We are. We're gonna make lifelong relationships and memories and all that. But camp is always about this one singular opportunity. We long to give kids and teens an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And so over the next few days, few weeks, that's really our focus here. And so the last couple years, one of the things we've done to elicit support and prayer from you guys is if we've bought these card tags that kind of go nicely on your keychain. And each one of these represent a camper or an adult who's going these next couple days. And all we ask is that you would join us in prayer specifically for that one person that you draw. And so I'm gonna pray over this, but then I'm gonna leave this right here, and I'm gonna encourage you to take one or two of them. And so as you can tell, if all the campers and stuff and all the students showed up, there would be more of them than there are adults in this room, and so that's why prayer matters, because we don't need a Planet of the Apes situation going on. But here's what I would ask. If you're willing to come up and take some of these tags and to pray for these kids just in this moment, don't root around for the ones that you know and that you like. That you would just leave that up to God. And whoever you pull right here, that would be your person. Sorry, Stephanie, you're stuck with me. I am so excited about what God is going to be doing these next couple of days. And I hope you are too. As we leave here today, like I said, I'm going to pray over these. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have some people over on this side. Don't leave this space without prayer. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, make today your day. All right, if you got questions about that, let us answer them for you. Or let us try. All right? I love you guys. Our desire this week is to love God by. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we just give you these next couple days. We just thank you for you placing in our hearts a desire to live for the glory of your name and to make your glory known into the lives of other people. And we pray over our campers, both our teens and our kids, that you would just now begin to invite them and to quicken their spirits. That your love would be known by them these next few days. Whether that be through song or through your word or through interactions that they have. Father, we pray that you would, those who are far from you, that you would draw them near over these next few days. For those who are walking with you, that you would just further help grow them for the glory of your name. And lastly, Father, I pray for this church community that they would be committed to rallying around and covering our time at camp in prayer. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.